If you would please turn in God's holy word to the book of Psalms. And our text this evening is Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Hear now the reading of God's very word. Psalm 32, a maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we beg that you would come by your Spirit now and teach us what it means to be blessed. In Jesus we pray. Amen. This particular psalm is very closely related in its theme to Psalm 51 that we looked at last Lord's Day evening. Psalm 51, you remember, is the confession of David to the Lord, crying out for mercy when he had so grievously sinned. Psalm 32 is a psalm that is a teaching psalm. That's what the term maskil is associated with. It is a didactic psalm, a psalm that instructs us as God's people. And it has been noted that the reason why this title is placed there is so that no one would get mixed up thinking that this was something unique just to David. But this is something that is instruction for all of us. Of course, Psalm 51 is as well, from the testimony of David. But this psalm now is describing what David has learned and what God wants us to learn from that sad interlude in his life. The first words remind us of Psalm 1. And if you'll turn back to Psalm 1, blessed is the man. Here we have in Psalm 1 the description of the life of someone who has confessed their sin and is now walking with the living God. Psalm 32 describes the beginning of that. That those who are blessed are those who have their sin covered. And so let's look at this psalm together and pray that God would teach us anew, afresh, what it means to be blessed. The term blessed in and of itself is one of those Bible terms, as we refer to them. We know what category to put almost all Bible terms, good or bad. And we know that to be blessed is in the good category. And yet, if you were pressed, give me a definition of what it means to be blessed. Like many Bible terms, sometimes it gets tricky to really nail it down. It's kind of like trying to hold on to a fish you have just caught. It can be a little slippery. Well, to be blessed of God means that we are in a state of God's smile being upon us. That we are those that have peace with God. All is well for the man, for the woman, for the boy, for the girl who is blessed. As we mentioned this morning, it can be translated happy. But it's not the kind of happy where you just necessarily have a smile all the time. It's God's kind of happy, where we have peace with God, where we know that we are in God's gracious, loving hands as one of His forgiven, blood-bought children. We are in that relationship with the living God of reconciliation. And that's what this psalm focuses on. The beginning of experiencing that state of being blessed with God, blessed of God, blessed in God, blessed for God. We see in verses 1 and 2 the condition of a blessed man, a blessed woman, is one who has been forgiven. We are reminded how to be right with God. Verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. These terms that are used to describe God's work of reconciling us are thrilling. You see at the end of that first phrase, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Transgression. You see the next phrase, whose sin is covered. Forgiven, covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. And then the last phrase, in whose spirit there is no deceit. These are descriptions of what happens to us when Jesus comes to cleanse us and give us a new heart, a new outlook. We indeed are blessed. And the man, the woman, the boy, the girl is alone blessed who has our sin taken away. Over in 1 John chapter 3, these terms, transgression, sin, iniquity, living in deceit, are all expressions of rebelling against the living God. Not being or doing what God requires. Doing what God forbids. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, we have a definition that God gives to us of all of these terms summed up under the Greek term here that is translated the English term sin. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And so here, what is sin? Sin equals lawlessness. The blessed person is one who has our sin forgiven, taken out of the equation as God looks at us and is dealing with us. This term, forgiven, is the picture of a burden being lifted. You can remember in Pilgrim's Progress that Pilgrim had this heavy burden upon his back. And sin, the guilt of sin, does indeed weigh heavy upon the heart of one who understands reality. But Jesus, when we confess our sins to Him, He lifts the guilt of our sin. Our transgression is forgiven. It is lifted. Whose sin is covered. The first time this verb is used in the Old Testament is in Genesis chapter 7, where it describes the flood of Noah covering the entire surface of the earth. There was no land left because the water covered it. And here's this picture of God covering our sin. He covers it with the precious blood of His Son. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts or imputes no iniquity. Instead of there being outstanding debts between us and the living God, all has been settled. There is nothing that God is holding against us. Oh, the peace, the joy to be blessed of God, to be forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last phrase in verse 2, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. It is a striking thing where Satan lies, and those who would sin embrace and live the lie, thinking that we can make up our own rules and all will be well. After the guilt of sin begins to weigh, Satan would come and tempt us to think that there might be other ways to find relief, that we might be able to, well, maybe it's not that bad, or this is something everybody is doing, or this is just the way it is. I love what Charles Spurgeon said about this matter of a blessed person is one that the Lord has delivered us from guile, from the lies of Satan. Those who turn to Jesus, part of that is God has opened our eyes to the truth. He has delivered us from denying what sin is and denying that we are those who have sin. He delivers us from thinking there is any other way that we can find relief. Spurgeon said this, quote, "He who is pardoned has in every case been taught to deal honestly with himself, his sin, and his God. Forgiveness is no sham, and the peace which it brings is not caused by playing tricks with conscience. Self-deception and hypocrisy bring no blessedness. They may drug the soul into hell with pleasant dreams, but into heaven of true peace they cannot conduct their victim." Isn't that a striking thing Spurgeon said about this thing that when we experience the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only are we forgiven, not only is our sin taken away, But God is delivering us by that very act of opening our eyes to see reality, and we acknowledge what we have done, that it is the breaking of God's holy law, and we hate it and turn from it, turning to Jesus. That in and of itself is how God is applying the only remedy to take away our sin. And so that's the first thing that we see here. David is declaring this glorious truth that this is where you must start if we would be blessed. If we would have the smile of God, it is to have our sin taken out of the equation. And it includes us having a heart where there is no guile, no deceit, no playing tricks. Now, the second thing we see beginning in verse 3 and continuing in verse 4 is the condition of one who is not blessed. The condition of one who is not reconciled. And so we see just this striking contrast. David says, oh, the relief, the joy, what a blessing it is to have my sin all paid for and taken out of the equation, and me no longer living the lie, denying God, denying His standard of right and wrong. But David now is going to share, and this was true not only for David, but it is true for everyone. Apart from us repenting of our sin and confessing to Jesus, there can be no blessing. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. We looked briefly at this last Lord's Day when we were looking at Psalm 51. And I want you to just turn back to Psalm 51. And I want you to see again in Psalm 51 where David reminding us of the horrors of unconfessed sin. Verse 5 of Psalm 51, he says, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. And so here was David's condition. His bones were being broken under the weight of unconfessed sin. He had no joy. He had no gladness. He goes on in verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And so the combination of this living the lie, living in deceit. And when David was living in deceit, in Psalm 32, verse 3, he says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. When David refused to confess to the living God, he said in verse 4, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And what a picture that paints for us. He was just shriveling up on the inside. His bones were breaking under the weight of the guilt of his sin. Well, verse 5 then gives to us the path of relief. It is to repent and believe in the Christ. Look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Why is it that we have such a hard time confessing? Well, it's very simple. It is a thing called pride. It is a thing where we want to try to figure out, surely there's got to be another way I can find relief. But David says, here's how iniquity can be covered. Instead of me trying to cover it, I will acknowledge my sin to you. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Now, there may be other people involved that we also need to go to if we have sinned directly against another person. Yes, we need to go to them also. But as David confessed in Psalm 51, ultimately, all sin, whether it's directly against the Lord and exclusively just something that only God knows about, or it is between us and another person, it's all against ultimately the living God. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Do you remember when Achan had sinned in the days of Joshua? You remember what he did? He thought that he could go and in his tent dig a little hole and put all of the contraband he had taken that was against the command of God and cover it. And who would know? Well, the living God. We cannot hide from God Almighty. He sees everything I have ever thought and said and done, and so it is with you. And so David, for a time, had tried to cover his iniquity, but it didn't work. God's hand continued to be heavy upon him, but when he acknowledged his sin to God and said, I'm not going to engage in any of these useless tricks anymore. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Perhaps over in 1 John chapter 1 is one of the most clear passages of Scripture that helps us understand what we need to be doing. Day after day, whenever we are struck with something that we've done or said or thought that is wrong, we need to immediately cry to the Lord for mercy. We need to immediately repent. Look over in 1 John chapter 1. And we'll just start reading in verse 1. The first part of this book describes how God has given His Son so that our relationship with the living God might be restored. Look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. He's talking about the eternal Son of God coming and taking on human flesh. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the term fellowship there, you can think friendship. How can we have fellowship with God? It is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy, your joy, my joy, may be complete. Well, why do we not have fellowship with God and with one another? Well, verse 5, this is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And notice the pronouns that are used there. They are not first person plural, singular. But they are first person plural. John didn't say second person, if you say you have no sin, you are deceived. Now that would be true. But he included himself. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so this thing of confessing sin is how a person becomes a Christian, and how we continue to live as a Christian. And David was described as a man after God's own heart before he committed that horrible sin. Now, this is not a license to sin, because you remember we saw the spine tingling chastenings that came upon David because of his sin. But the Lord forgave him. This is how to become blessed and how to stay blessed. It is to keep confessing our love for Jesus, to keep confessing our sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this Greek term for confess here is really a neat word. It's two Greek words that are glued together. The Greek word is homologia. And the word homo, we use that term, homogenized milk. If you buy milk from a store, it's been homogenized. And when I was growing up, we would buy milk from a neighbor, and it was not homogenized. And the milk would separate. The cream would be at the top, and the rest of the milk would be down at the bottom. And so you'd need to get a spoon or something and stir it up so that it would all, if you let it sit for a period of time, it would separate again. And so homogenized milk breaks up those particles in such a way that they don't keep separating. The same, homo. And then logia is the Greek word for word, to speak. And so this word confess literally means to speak the same word. And when we confess our sins to God, when we come to God, we are saying, Lord, this was wrong in your sight. I'm agreeing with you that this is wrong. And, Lord, I did it. This is something I have done. And I grieve that I've done this sin. whether it's something we've thought, something we've said, something we've done or not done. And Lord, I'm asking you, who know all things, to forgive me in your Son, the Lord Jesus. That's what this term, confess, is all about. When we come to God, it's not that He doesn't know already. When we come to God, we never come and say, now, Lord, this is going to shock you, what I just thought. He already knows, but we are agreeing with Him that His holy law is right and good and true. And we're saying, Lord, and I have done this thing. Lord, you know all things. You know I have done this. And I'm coming to you confessing, asking that you would forgive me in your Son if we confess our sins. And look at this wondrous promise that God gives to us. It's the same thing that we see in Psalm 32. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when we experience forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. And as we saw last Lord's Day, it gives us a desire to show the mercy that God has showered upon us with the people around us. It makes us quick to want to forgive when other people do us wrong. It enables us, it moves us to forgive those who have done us wrong, who say, please forgive me. We are eager to forgive. Well, back to Psalm 32. In verse 5, David said, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now we come in verses 7 and 8, 6 and 7. We'll come to 8 here in just a minute. But in verses 6 and 7, the blessing of prayer. The blessing of talking to God. Look at what David says in verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. It is the prayer of confession. It is saying, Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me in your Son because He died on the cross. He has been raised from the dead. I'm crying to you. David says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. If you would be blessed of God, if you would be right with God, then you come to the Lord Jesus. And notice it's at a time when God may be found. There is a time where the gospel is offered. And then there's a time when it's too late. It is too late when we leave this world. It is too late on the great day. The New Testament over and over talks about today is the day of salvation. And so David is applying this now. You want to be blessed? Then cry to God for mercy. Confess your sin to Him, asking for forgiveness in Jesus. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach Him. When we have opportunity, we need to quickly confess our sins to the living God, asking for mercy in Jesus. Verse 7, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. And so not only is this what happens initially when a person becomes a Christian, but this is to be the pattern of the life of a Christian. We ought not ever let sin go. The old preachers of old described it as keeping short accounts with God and men. Keep a short account. In other words, don't just keep adding on and let things go on and on and on and on and on. God calls upon us to keep short accounts. And why is that? Because we live in a fallen world, and the only place of refuge is Jesus. If we are straying from the Lord, if we are one of God's children, He will come after us. Now, you children, because your mama and daddy love you, when you do wrong, what happens? You get corrected, don't you? And isn't that fun? Don't you enjoy being corrected? Isn't it just one of the most pleasant? Well, what a blessing it is to be corrected, to have a mama and daddy that love you enough to say, listen, if you do wrong, there are consequences for doing wrong, and I don't want you to suffer, to be alienated from God and to have to suffer and learn in an even harder manner when you get older the lessons of life. Oh, learn to run to Jesus now, to confess your sin to Him and to have blessing, to be blessed of God, to have the smile of God. For those who are trusting in Jesus, Jesus hides us in a safe place. He preserves us even in the midst of trouble. He surrounds us with shouts of deliverance. And so here's the experience now of those who keep short accounts with the living God. And then down in verses 8 and 9, the Lord Himself interrupts David's psalm and says directly to us, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Now you remember, as we looked at Psalm 51, how was it that David came to confess his sin? Well, it's how all of us come to confess our sin and confess Jesus. Jesus comes by His Spirit and takes the Word of God and convicts our hearts and leads us to repent and believe in Jesus. God declares to us as His little children, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Oh, that's sweet. To think that God loves us so much, He Himself is teaching us. And so you young people and children, one of the chief ways that God instructs you is through your godly mama and daddy. Your parents are teaching you. And you need to listen carefully to them because God Almighty has sent them to tell you of Jesus and of how to think about life and how to apply the Bible. And all of us, we need to listen to the Word of God. And when a husband or a wife speak to each other and we're telling each other the truth, we need to listen because Jesus is instructing us. When a friend tells us, when faithful under-shepherds, elders would teach us, we need to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we know whether it's Jesus speaking to us or the deceiver? We hold it up to God's yardstick, the Holy Scriptures. And if it is what the Bible says, then we know it is God instructing us. And we need to listen. And then the Lord warns us, verse 9, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding. When I was growing up, my cousin and I had gone to visit my granddaddy. He was a farmer, and he had some chores for us to do, and it was hot, 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 hot. It was over 100 degrees hot, and the humidity was way, way up there, and I mean, we were just exhausted from these chores. And my granddaddy came, he said, listen, guys, he said, after we finish this, I'm going to take y'all and we're going to ride some horses. Wow, that sounded great. The only problem was these horses were horribly untrained. Now, my granddaddy didn't know that. But when we got on these horses, I got on the big one and my cousin got on the little one, and he got on first, and that horse just took off down the road, would not listen to anything my cousin said, and I thought it was hilarious. I just laughed and laughed and laughed watching my cousin just trying to hang on as that horse galloped down the road toward where it would be fed. That's why the horse wanted to go there. Well, I thought it was really funny. I got on my horse, and my horse turned around and looked at me and grinned. Now, you may think horses don't grin, but my horse grinned at me. And then my horse said, this guy is not going to stay on my back, and started bucking, just going crazy. And when he couldn't get me off the first time he started bucking, he decided to run underneath the shelter. And it had just barely enough room for the horse to get under it, and he thought it would knock me off. And I slid over to the side. I was still holding on. But then he started bucking again. And he got closer and closer to this big pile of cinder blocks. And I thought, if he gets real close to those cinder blocks, I know eventually I'm going to leave this saddle. I do not want to land on those cinder blocks. And so I decided to make an exit from the saddle. And so now it was my cousin's turn to laugh. And there went Henry up through. Now, that's the kind of horse that Jesus is describing for us here. A horse that refuses to be trained, a horse that just is doing his own thing and is causing horrible disaster. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding. And when we refuse to listen to Jesus, we are like a beast. God made us to be close to Him and to have fellowship with Him. And Jesus says, I am teaching you, I am counseling you, I am speaking my word of life to you, the gospel. I am writing my law upon your heart so that you will walk in my paths and learn the joy of following me. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near ye. God's blessing will flee if we are like a horse or a mule. And so this psalm ends then with, again, a contrast to impress upon us what a blessing it is to have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and to be walking with Him. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. That's not a blessed person. A wicked person just has sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. But steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean we don't ever have trouble, but it means even in our trouble, Jesus is with us, and he loves us, and his smile is upon us. He's pleased with us. And so the child of God who is trusting in Jesus is blessed. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You want to have sorrow of heart, or do you want to have joy? You have to be blessed. And the only way to be blessed is to have Jesus and to be walking with him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would write this psalm upon our hearts, that we would be those who keep short accounts with you, that, Lord, we would begin repenting and believing in you, Lord Jesus, and we would continue day in and day out, as long as we're this side of heaven, turning our back on the world, turning our back on sin, and that, Lord, you would bless us to keep short accounts. We would be eager to be taught of you. And, Lord, that you would bless the young people and the children, the little ones in this congregation, Lord, to be eager, to not be a mule or a horse that has to have a bit in their mouth, but to be taught of you so that we would be blessed, our sins would be forgiven, and we would be learning to follow you and to be close to you. Oh, Lord, thank you that you tell us how to be blessed, your kind of happy. Write it upon our hearts, Lord, and bless us all. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, if you would turn with me in